So for the last 2 weeks, we have been talking about that vision. If you haven't been here, you can pick up a copy of this blue book right here. It's called Renew. That's what we're calling the vision. This is kind of the easy-to-read version, the big-picture version. We've been telling you, though, that we want to move on and talk a bit about a plan. And so I want to take right now, this will probably be about a 10 to 15-minute presentation, and then I'm going to shorten the sermon up a little bit later on. So the service, you know, I know you got lunch to go to, you know, roast in the oven, all that kind of stuff. So we'll take a little bit of time right now, kind of give you the big picture. Let me remind you of our proposed vision. First of all, we want to say this. Our plan or our vision is to be renewing our community through the gospel. We've been talking a lot about that the last few weeks, so I won't get much more into that. Pick up the blue booklet or listen to the last 2 weeks' messages, and you can hear a little more on that. Renew is a five-year vision. And we're saying we want to have a 3-year plan to go with it. Well, what about plans, you know, years 4 and 5? Well, it's because planning into year 4 or 5 is just impossible. There's too much change in the world. So we'll adjust our plans. So a 5-year vision, a 3-year plan. The plan side of it answers the questions of what are we going to do? Here's our vision. This is what we're praying the Lord would enable us to achieve. Now, what do we need to do to achieve that? How are we going to do that? Who's responsible for certain areas? What are the timelines? All of that kind of stuff. So that's what I want to talk about this morning, and that is the plan side of it. There are packets available for you at the info desk as you leave. This is what the packet looks like. This, however, involves a strategic plan, which means there's lots of detail. It also involves some job descriptions for some proposed new roles we want to add to the church, as well as a renewed budget. So you'll want to pick it up, but there is a lot of detail in it. That's why we made you kind of this little bit bigger, you know, easier to read version, and that's why I now am going to take this next kind of 13 minutes or so to kind of give you the big picture of the plan, because I know there's a lot of details when you start actually getting into it. So if you're not a details person, this is kind of the in-between stage, okay? So here's what I want to talk about. We've got our vision, and I want to talk about the objectives. Here's how we're defining objectives. Our objectives define what must be done in order to see the vision achieved. So there's the vision, renewing our community through the gospel. Now, what has to be done to actually see that happen? And what we have identified at this point, at this stage of our church life and history, is 5 key objectives that we feel we must address if we're going to begin to see this vision actually achieved by the grace of God. So let me develop these 5 objectives for you and some of the big picture plans to go with them. I'm not going to give you all the plans. We'd be here too long and there's too much detail, but I'm going to give you some of the really big picture stuff. Objective number 1. We need a clear discipleship pathway for people to learn what the gospel is and how it works out in every area of life. Now, why do we say that's so important? Why is that objective 1? Here's the reason. Because you can see in our vision, the gospel is everything. And if we're saying we want the gospel to renew our community, that assumes a lot. That assumes that everybody who's a part of this church, first of all, understands the gospel, believes the gospel, and is able to connect it to all areas of life. So what we're saying then as a church is we got to know the gospel. The gospel's got to be at the center of everything. And so what we're saying on how we want to go about this, the how part is we need to develop clear pathways for this to happen. Here's the danger of a large church. The danger of a large church is you've got like 50 ministries going on, so when people come into the church, they see this bulletin filled with all this information, and they have no idea, where do I get involved? Am I supposed to just pick out of the smorgasbord? How do I go about this? How do I grow as a Christian in this church? Or if I want to learn about Christianity, how do I grow? So what we're saying is we need a clear pathway for all ages for people to walk. So we want to do this with kids, we want to do this with youth, and right now I'll kind of give you the big picture church view. So we have 3, if you want to call them, stepping stones to walk on the pathway. They are start, grow, and community. Start, grow, and community. Here's the first step. If someone shows up to our church and they say, okay, how do I learn about this church? What's going on here? The first thing we want to say is join the Starting Point class. So we want to develop a class called Starting Point that would happen kind of every Sunday after church once it kind of gets rolling. Be a 60-minute class over 4 weeks. And this class would introduce you to what Central is all about. It would help you discover your gifts, where you could get plugged in, and just talk about the big picture of what this church is about and what our vision actually is. So that's going to kind of run consecutively, and new people can quickly plug into that and find out how do you get involved here and what is this place about. Once people have gone through Starting Point, we want to develop something we're calling Grow. That is a 12-week track where groups of kind of, you know, three people or so get together, maybe even five people, and they have a leader who's been trained, and you walk through 12 of the core doctrines, teachings, and practices of Christianity. So this is kind of a rubber hits the road discipleship kind of thing. So it could happen all over the city, could happen in offices, could happen here at the church, could happen in people's homes, but we want to make sure that we have something that develops people in the foundations of Christianity. So we want to develop that. Then finally, we want to say, you've gone through Starting Point, you've been through Grow, and here's the next big step, community groups. Now I'll pause here. When I first got to this church, I started hearing about people being part of life groups, other people part of home groups, other people part of growth groups, and some people part of life group, community, no, what are they called? There's so many names, that's my point. And I kept saying, well, what's the difference between a growth group and a life group? And people are like, well, this started in, you know, 2003, this one started in 2007. And finally, I was just like, whoa. We got to take all these terms, and we got to come up with just one term. So this is really not complicated. We're just going to say, we're going to wipe the slate clean, and we're just going to say one term, okay? So we're going to just call them community groups. It's not complicated at all. Too many terms flying around, too many definitions. So let's call them community groups. And we're saying community groups are going to be the key to seeing our vision achieved around the Capital Regional District. So the heartbeat, we want to say, of this church, if you want to grow as a Christian, the way it happens is within a community group. Life on life, and there's going to be three aspects that are going to define every community group. So these could be, like, a music team could be a community group, a group of four people meeting regularly could be a community group, could be your traditional Bible study, but it have to tweak just a little bit. So we're trying to make this so it can include all kinds of things. It's not just one model. It's a very flexible model. But it would have three things that would define it. First of all, it would be defined by the gospel. Truth is spoken here. We learn what the gospel is and how it applies to all areas of life. Second, love. That's what a community is about, caring for one another. And then finally, service. So serving out in the community, doing good for the city. We're saying we want to see our community renewed through the gospel. And as a leadership, as a board, we're saying the key way we want to see this happen is through our community groups. So that's kind of the big picture. How to achieve our vision, we're saying we need to develop clear pathways. You've got to be clear when you come to this church how you go about things. And we're saying it is start, grow, and community. Objective number two. If we want to see our vision achieved, we need to become known for seeking the common good of the city. Why is that so important? It's important because the gospel, when it really gets into us, when we understand it, when we believe it, it compels us to love our neighbor. When we get the love of God for us in Christ, and that goes deep down in us, one of the number one responses is loving your neighbor, which means seeking their good. So we're saying as a church, we don't want to just be known for what we declare. We also want to be known for what we do. Our word ministries are very important. The preaching of the gospel is very important. But we can't be just known for our preaching. We also want to be known for the good that we do, for our loving our neighbors, for showing good to our city. Now, there's all kinds of ways we want to do this. There's actually way too many, so I'm going to highlight just some of the big picture ones. First, locally, I've already mentioned this, we want to do this through our community groups. So all over, from Langford to Sydney to Saanich, wherever you live, and you're in a community group, we're saying we want those community groups to be seeking the common good of their area. So maybe there's some people on your street, some need some help with some meals because they're in surgery. I don't know. Maybe it's working downtown here at our place. There's so many ways that we can do this. But we want to be a church that's known for seeking the common good of our city. And community groups are one of the key ways, as is the banner, which we call Serve Our City. And there's all kind of avenues that the outreach and missions team shows us on how we can serve our city. Secondly, globally, again, the danger of a big church is we have 1,000 partnerships and 1,000 missionaries and no one really knows what we do. We're saying we want to establish key partnerships, some that are really known that we're always talking about, some key missionaries and some key partnerships with some key organizations so that you're saying, oh, that's what Central's about. Two that we're looking at right now are Compassion. If you're not aware of Compassion, look them up online. A tremendous group that deals kind of like World Vision style with children, but also seeks to lead children to Christ and to disciple them in Christ. And the other one is International Justice Mission. You'll hear more about them as we go along. The final thing we want to do as to how we want to seek the common good is we want to hire another immersed student who would particularly be involved in community outreach. If you don't know what Immerse is, it's kind of an in-house master's program. Think of it maybe as a student pastor. So we have two of them right now. Josh is our youth director and Tom is our children's director. And so we're saying we'd like to have one more Immerse student who would help us to take, where Kevin is our pastor of outreach and missions, come under Kevin and be able to take some of the things that are already happening, make them better, and then to be able to expand some of the other things. So we're saying this is so important to us, this second objective. We want to put a little more money into this and a little more effort into it to seek the common good of our city. Objective number three. We need to utilize current technology to contextualize the gospel for our culture. If we want to see our vision achieved, then we need to take current technology and use it for the sake of the gospel. Now, why is that important? It's important because I was reading the history of this church, and we're just trying to do what J.B. Rawl did in 1933. Same thing, actually, just looks a little different. You know what he did in the 30s? He developed a radio ministry. Because back then, radio was current technology. That was kind of the thing. And so they said, as a church, they wanted to come alongside. They said, how can we use the radio to make the gospel known? And so they developed a radio ministry. Now, that looks a little different today, doesn't it? But we as a church, we want to be making sure we're using current technology for the sake of the gospel. Now, if you're older, you're thinking, I don't know quite what that means. Maybe this is where you got to trust some of the younger people. I don't know. But this means things like social media. This means things like video production, things like the graphic work that we do. And so we're saying as a church, we want to be good at this. We want to be speaking to our culture in a way that our culture understands and using the technology for the sake of the gospel. One of the things we want to do along here is to hire a full-time director of music and media. So a full-time music director, that's sort of obvious what that does. And then also adding to that media. So overseeing a team of people who would be in charge of all this and really enabling our church to be able to move forward in reaching this current generation, this current culture with the gospel. Objective four, if we want to see our vision achieved, renewing our community through the gospel, we need to grow our under 40 demographic while engaging and valuing our seniors. Why is that important? That should be pretty obvious to you if you sit and just think about it for a second. But if you want to see a strong and healthy church here at Central 10, 20, or 40 years from now, then obviously we always need to be investing in the next generation. Now, seniors, I'll talk with you for a second. I trust that you do not hear this as we're trying to push our seniors aside and we don't care about our seniors. I trust that is not heard, and here I will give you the rock bottom proof that's not the case, in that we hired a pastor to seniors. When did we hire the pastor to seniors? During this plan or before this plan? Before this plan. In other words, the board and your leadership said, our seniors are so important, we're gonna hire a pastor to seniors and make it superior, preempt the entire plan. That's how important it was to us. So I trust that you don't ever feel like, we're just focusing on young people here. We don't care about the seniors. I trust that's never said at Central, and the proof is in the pudding, and that you see that we hired a pastor to seniors before we even did the plan. That's how important it was to us. So seniors really matter to us. We got lots of really great ones. But we're also saying we need to get younger. We need to pass the baton, and I trust that seniors feel that way. I know that's my grandparents. That's what they're always saying. We want to see the next generation raised up for the gospel. And so that's why we say it's important. Here's a few things about what we want to do to make that happen. First, for everybody, for all groups, we want to make sure our newcomers' integration process goes really well. We want to put a lot of effort into our newcomers' integration process. If you haven't met John Hodgson yet, he's the one in charge of this, and he's doing an excellent job, all kinds of plans to do a better job at newcomers' integration. This next year, Josh, our Immerse student, is going to graduate and will no longer be an Immerse student in charge of youth. So in other words, we'll have nobody in charge of youth come 2017. We're saying youth matters at this church, so we want to hire a full-time youth director in 2017. Same thing for Tom in 2018. He will graduate. So technically, we will be without anybody to oversee our children's ministry. So in 2018, we're saying we want to hire a full-time children's director. So this all has to do with the age demographic of our church and saying we want to value our seniors while seeking to get younger. Final objective. If we're going to see our vision achieved, renewing our community through the gospel, it's very important that we need to multiply gospel-centered congregations. Why? For the simple reason that it's going to take more than just this church to see our vision achieved. The Capital Regional District is huge. The world is huge. And just one church is not going to do this. And so what we're saying is, we need to be able to multiply gospel-centered congregations. Central, historically, has been about this. You know that this church is single-handedly responsible for many, probably I'd say about four or five church plants, and was involved in at least six or seven. This is our historic DNA. Our founders said church planting matters because one church doesn't reach an entire city. And we're saying we want to recapture some of that historic DNA. And so one of the key ways that we want to multiply gospel-centered congregations is to partner with a church called West Village out in Langford to assist them to plant a church in the Gorge Tillicum area. Now, this will tell you more about this, but this is actually very exciting. One of the churches that Central planted was Saanich Baptist. Most of you probably know Steve Sundby and Saanich Baptist. One of the churches that Saanich planted was West Village Church in Langford, and now West Village Church is saying they want to plant a church with a man named Robin Martins. They already have their planter. They're already moving forward in the Gorge Tillicum area. So do you realize then that church plant is a great-granddaughter of Central Baptist? Do we care about our great-grandkids? We probably should. So what we're saying, this is actually a big easy win for us in one sense because they're already doing all the heavy lifting over at West Village. We're saying we want to kind of come in, partner them with some funds. Probably not a lot of people. They've already got a good core group going, but if a few of you want to join it, great. But we're saying we want to partner with them to multiply gospel-centered congregations so that we see gospel renewal across the Capital Regional District. And then finally, we want to consider launching a second service here at Central. Maybe it's a different time. Maybe it seeks to reach a different demographic. We're not sure exactly at this point, but we want to multiply these gospel-centered congregations. Okay, so that's the key objectives. We got the vision. We're saying this is what we need to do in order to start seeing this vision achieved over the next 5 years. Now let's quickly talk about the fun stuff, which is the money. Some of you are just, you know, chomping at the bit. You're like, just get to the bottom line. I want to hear this. So this part's for you. Others, you're like, let's just go on with the plans are awesome. Let's go. Let's talk about the financial piece. First of all, our 2016 budget is $942,000 this year. And by the way, we are well ahead of budget. You are giving generously. Thank you for that. And please continue on that. As we consider where we want to go in the future, as we added everything up, we had all kinds of groups coming together saying, what do we need in order to make this happen? And let's get all the figures. And man, we made our treasurer, Mark Gunther, work hard. So actually, you want to give him a round of applause, him and the finance committee. And then Mark's wife, Katie, should probably get a round of applause for putting up. No, just kidding. For letting him put all that time in there. Absolutely. So when we added all these kind of things up, and this is all in the packet that you can check out later on, I'll give you the big picture right now. The Renew plan looks for an additional $692,000 over 3 years. So normal budget, assuming that just stays the same as we're just for the sake of the discussion, we'd need $692,000 over 3 years. So that's an average of 22% increase. Now, what's this money all go to? First of all, we talked throughout this about some of the new staff. We want to hire a full-time director of music and media, a full-time youth director, an immersed student as director of community engagement, a full-time children's director, and a part-time executive pastor. Not just staff, though. There's all kinds of other things. We want to do a better job at community engagement. So that second objective of seeking the common good, that requires funds. Global missions. We want to educate our children's wing. We wanted to improve our technical services. You know, a bunch of the things here, this will make some of you laugh. Some of you maybe you'll not even quite get this, but the stage lights and all the stuff that's up here right now, there's a room up there in what's used to call the choir room. And in that room, there's a server room. And do you know what our lights run on? Some of you have never even heard this word. If you're a millennial, you'll be like, what is he talking about? It runs on a floppy disk. Now, some of you are like, what is he talking about? I'll just tell you, it's really old technology, and it's about to die. So things like that. We need funds to be able to replace a floppy disk. A floppy disk, right? Or the whole thing's just going to crash any day anyways. Things like foyer renovations and some others. I don't want to go on too long about this. So that's the big picture of what the $692,000 is for. So obviously that's a big figure. Back at the consultation, they really pushed us to say, you guys need to step out a little more. You've plateaued. You're too comfortable. You play it safe a little too much. You need to step out a bit. And I trust that as you hear everything I've just said, what you hear first of all is, we need to get our own house in order. Some of this is not really radical stuff. We need to get our own house in order. We need clear pathways. We need effective community groups. We need to do a better job at things like newcomers. We got to get our own house in order. But we're also saying we want to start moving forward and taking some new initiatives. And I hope you can see there's nothing really radical here. I mean, it's not crazy, but definitely some new steps. And these new steps do require some new funds. Now, you can look at the budget. I encourage you to do that, to get this packet and actually look through the budget. That gives you some more of the details. In one sense, $692,000 is a pretty big number. In another sense, actually, it's not a lot. When you put it over 3 years and you consider the way our giving is going right now, the trajectory of it, and the way that you've been so generous over the last little while, and then you add a little more sacrifice in stepping out, and who knows, maybe some more new people, we as a board think it can be done. So what we'll encourage you to do is to pick up a renew plan at the info desk. You can get more of the details there. Let me give you just a few more thoughts on the financial piece. First of all, I think we should give generously. And I wouldn't stand up here and just give you all the facts, and I wouldn't guilt you. We give generously for one reason, and that's that God has given generously to us. It's a heart thing. You know, and I'm not going to be the pastor who's going to come up and try to squeeze every dollar out of you. That's not the way we're going to do this. The way we'll do this is the gospel speaks to your heart. You're so amazed at the generosity of God that you want to give. That's what we want to have, hearts that want to give. But if you think practically, I think giving funds to something like this is one of the best uses of your dollar. Think about take $1 and think of all the things that it goes to. I mean, you're investing in children being raised up to know Christ. You're investing in youth being raised up to know Christ. Part of your dollar goes to seeing our community just locally here, trying to work in this downtown core where you know there are so many needs. Some of it goes to that. Do you enjoy the preaching of the word on Sunday morning? Do you like that it goes out? Do you want it to be preached well? Some of the dollars go to that. Think of all the things you're giving to world missions, to great causes. So rather than having to give to all these causes all over the place, a portion of every dollar goes to all those causes. That's why personally, I love giving to a church because I know it's covering so many areas. So pick up the Renew packet. You can hear a bit more about it there. Now finally, just some quick timeline issues. Focus groups. We're going to have focus groups on October 25th here at the church. If you'd like to be a part of that, discuss some of this plan, sign up at the office. Next, on November 3rd, the Finance Committee is going to give a presentation, give you more of the details. I gave you the big picture. On November 13th, we're going to have a town hall meeting. At the town hall meeting, all kinds of questions, lots of discussion about the whole plan and the whole vision. So we're trying to give you lots of opportunities to talk. You see, this is not a top-down thing. This is we began in April having a big discussion. Board goes away, tries to put all that together. Now we're coming back. Here's how we put it together. Now let's talk about it some more. We're having a big discussion together. And then finally, on December 7th, we will have a church vote. So that's our vision, renewing our community through the gospel. And that's just a quick, broad overview of the three-year plan. Again, I encourage you to pick up the packets at the info desk. And in a few minutes, we're going to talk about the importance of prayer as we come to an entire plan. Because without prayer, without the power of God, all of this is meaningless. So that on that note, I'm going to ask Kirsten, as she'd come to the front, and to read us our scripture for this morning as we prepare our hearts to hear from God's word.
Our scripture passage this morning is from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. Please turn to Acts chapter 4 in your Bibles or look at the insert in your worship folder. If you are able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." You may be seated.
Thanks, Kirsten. Please join me in prayer. God, we just thank you that we can worship together. And as these plans are unfolding, plans that men have made and women, God, we just ask that your will be done. That you would show us that, and as we're praying and meeting and fellowshipping, God, that you would show us how we can reach this community effectively. And as Philippians 4 says, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." And so we bring these plans to you, not knowing how it will go or if they're from you, God, but we ask that you would show us. Help us to not be anxious. Help us to seek you. And help the gospel, God, to be the center of our conversations and as we seek to move forward to do something that would glorify you. And God, we pray for those who have needs. We continually want to lift up the Botea family. And as Magdalena is approaching a date where she needs to give birth, we just pray, God, that you would work in that situation, that you would protect that baby, and that you would continually give her the support that she needs. And we also lift up baby Klein, and God, that has been a rough road as he is now needing surgery, and so we just pray for the Lori family, and that you would give the parents strength and peace and comfort as they seek you in this process. And God, I just pray that that surgery would go well. And God, we lift up the Kanhoffen family as John has lost his father. And we thank you for them and how they've been a part of our family for a long time. We just pray that, again, you would give the Kanhoffens comfort and that you would use this for your glory. And God, as Barton comes to preach on prayer, God, may we be a church that prays. May we be a church that prays together well, that you would speak to us, that we would know your voice, and that we would be effective. As he speaks your word, God, we just ask that it would be powerful, and you would call us to our knees. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to Acts 4 if you close them. When I'm reading the New Testament, one thing that I am continually struck by is the unshakable courage of the early church in speaking about Jesus. And really, this unshakable courage is especially evident when they faced opposition. For instance, right here in our passage, just before our passage today, we read that Peter and John had been put in jail for speaking about Jesus, and then they stood before the court, They're in trouble for this. And they begin to boldly proclaim. And then you notice in verse 13, sorry, this one's not printed in your worship folder, but if you have your Bible, verse 13 says, "Now when the court saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." So where did these early believers, where did they get this courage to speak about Jesus, this unshakable courage? And I want to know the answer to that, because here we are saying we have this new plan, this new vision. We want to see our community renewed through the gospel. And remember, the gospel, as we've been saying, is an announcement. It's something that has to be said. It has to be talked about. You can't just demonstrate it. You have to speak it. You have to talk about good news. You have to announce it. And so that means we got to talk about it. But here's what I know, and I think you know this as well. When you're in conversations with people, you know two things can go in a conversation. One, if you could just talk about, you know, average daily events, talk about Team Canada winning last night, you know, a little more important than the Royals, but, you know. Or you talk about the Royals and, you know, William and Kate were here, and you have those kind of conversations. You know that the conversation will be easy. But you also know that if you begin to talk about spiritual things, and particularly if you want to talk about Jesus, sometimes the conversation can go really well, but other times it can be a little bit awkward. Some people don't want to talk about that. They don't want to hear it. And of course, you're not going to force it down their throat. But there's a potential for opposition there, isn't there? So when I think about us as a church and our whole vision moving forward, and when I think just even about myself personally, I want to ask, where did they get this unshakable courage to speak about Jesus, particularly in the face of opposition? And we see a major answer here in Acts chapter 4. We see that as they sought the face of God in prayer, God shook them in such a way that they became unshakable. Look with me at verse 31. Verse 31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Now, notice the room, the place where they were praying. When they were praying and in response to their prayers, the room they were in was shaken. We'll talk about that. But then notice the result of being shaken by God is they're filled with the Spirit, which results in boldness in speaking of Jesus. So here's my main point. Here's the thesis that I want to develop today. We must pray when our courage to speak about Jesus is shaken, because God makes his praying people unshakable. We must pray when our courage to speak about Jesus is shaken, because when we do that, God, in response to our prayers, like in the response here, makes his praying people unshakable. Now, from our passage today, what I really am trying to do is call us to prayer. I'm calling us to prayer individually, personally, but I'm also calling us to corporate prayer. And by corporate, I mean it could be groups of three or four, it could be groups of friends, could be in your community groups, home groups, life groups, growth groups, small groups, whatever you're going to call them. And then, of course, I also want to call us to prayer on other higher levels. Did you know that here on Sunday mornings at 9:30 in room 132, there is people gathering to pray for the service? I wonder how many more of you would start to join that. Room 132, it's actually open all week. You can come and pray. But Sunday mornings at 9:30, come and gather here for prayer corporately. So it's a call to that. And then, of course, it's a call to this evening. Tonight, we are going to have a church-wide prayer gathering from 6:30 to 7:30. And I want to encourage you to come to that, because in coming to that, we're saying, God, all these plans, they mean nothing if we don't seek your face. So I want us to be a generation that doesn't just make plans. Oh, I'll say this at the end, but one of the worst things about first world, wealthy, West Coast people is they're extremely self-sufficient. They think they are. But all the plans mean nothing if God does not show up in power. So I want to call us to prayer this morning through this passage that we're going to look at. So I want to show you four reasons why we must pray when our courage to speak about Jesus is shaken. First, we must pray because the world will shake us. Look with me at verse 23. "When they were released," that is, released from prison and released from the court, They went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. Now, what is it that the chief priests and elders had said to them? What is it that's going to now suddenly drop them all to their knees? Again, not in your worship folder, but if you have your Bibles, look back at verse 18. They're standing before the court, and the court says to them, "So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." And then look down at verse 21. "And when they had further threatened them, they let them go." So in other words, they're saying, you must not speak, and they threaten them with bodily harm and have told them, you must not do this. And so now the disciples, the apostles have come back. They're reporting these threats, and that's what's going to drive them to pray for boldness. And friends, it's a universal law that we've really got to get straight. If you want to follow Jesus, it is a universal law that where the gospel is advancing, there will be opposition. We don't believe in what's called the prosperity gospel, that if you just come to Jesus, he'll make you healthy and wealthy and wise and everything will be great for you. In fact, the New Testament teaches the opposite. If you want to follow Jesus, oh, there is a grand inheritance one day. Oh, there is wealth untold when Jesus comes back. But in this life, when the gospel is advancing, to follow Jesus means you will face opposition. So we just got to get that expectation correct at the very beginning. For as Jesus himself said in John 15, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." But notice what happens when these early Christians are persecuted. Do they kind of bemoan the fact that this is happening? No. Do they hate those? Do they become intolerant and bigoted to the people who are speaking against them? No. Do they just try to keep a stiff upper lip and remain positive? No, that's not what goes on. When the world shakes them, they allow it to shake them to their knees. They go to prayer, and they ask for unshakable courage to continue on, bearing witness to Christ, to living the Christian life, and to speaking of Jesus. And so it must be with us. We must individually and as a church allow any of this to shake us, but shake us to our knees. For when the world shakes you, let it do that. Let it shake you to your knees to call upon God for boldness, because that's where we got to go. It's not just through being stronger or things like that. Not through better plans, but through prayer. Second, we must pray because God is unshakable. That's the second reason. We've got to pray because the world will shake us. But secondly, we must pray because God is unshakable. Let's look at the prayer itself. You'll notice it goes from verses 24 to 29. But what I want you to see is the prayer is really split into two parts. And what's so striking about this, just notice it quickly, where does the prayer for boldness come in? If you quickly scan it, where does that come in? At the very end. It does not come in until verse 29. That's the prayer for boldness. Verses 24 to 28 are not actually asking God for anything. Verses 24 to 28 are calling to mind God's unshakable power as creator over all and as ruler over all. So this teaches us something very important. When our courage to speak about Jesus is shaken, we need to spend more time in prayer recalling God's power than in praying for boldness. No, they do pray for boldness, but you can see actually it's so much more powerful, and it changes you when you do what they did first. It makes sense, doesn't it? The reason why you may feel shaken just to be a Christian in culture or to speak of Jesus, the reason why you start to fear is because you've simply forgotten the power of God. Isn't that what happens? And so what the disciples do here is they begin to pray their hearts full of the power of God, and they do it in two ways. They pray themselves full of God's creative power, and then they pray their hearts full of God's power as ruler over all things. So let's just break this down. Let's do this. First of all, notice when your courage is shaken, pray your heart full of the power of God as creator over all things. Look at verse 24. "And when they heard it," that is the words of the chief priests and the elders, not to speak of Jesus anymore, "they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them.'" See, this is what Christians need all the time. The best way to do this is to go out into creation. I mean, the best way for you to do this would be, you know, to go down to Dallas Road or go down to the Inner Harbor or one of the many beaches, to look out over creation and to fill your heart with the God who made all of this is the God who is with me and for me in this. And that just begins to give strength into your soul. The God who made this Pacific Ocean that I'm sitting in front of, that God holds it like a drop in the palm of his hand, and this is the God who is with me and for me and has called me to live this life and to speak of Jesus. So pray the creative power of God deep into your heart. That's the way you begin to gain strength. But then secondly, notice that they don't just pray to God as creator. They also spend actually most of their time praying their hearts full of the power of God as ruler over all events, particularly the bad ones. Look at verses 25 to 28. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, and now they're quoting David's psalm in Psalm 2, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now they take what was applied to David back in the Old Testament. They're saying this is actually foretelling what would happen to Jesus. He's the Lord. He is the anointed. And the people have set themselves against him. Verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. What we have in these verses is one of the greatest declarations of the sovereignty of God over all events, particularly the bad ones, in all of the Scripture. I mean, just look at the theology that happens here. Of course, what we're talking about here is who's responsible for the death of Jesus. And here's how the answer comes. First of all, notice it was human beings who killed Jesus. Verse 27, truly in this city were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, who? Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Now, just quick side note, there should never be any anti-Semitic comments from Christians against Jews saying you're still responsible for the death of Jesus. Who does this text say is responsible morally? It is the Jews of this time, doesn't say for all time, but notice it's also the Gentiles, it's also Pontius Pilate, it's also Herod. Okay, so just quick parenthetical comment because that's always an important thing to say. Notice that their actions were not coerced. They're not robots. Notice they're held morally responsible for what they did. But see, if you just stop there, now this doesn't help prayer at all. Because think about it. Wait a minute. God sent his son, Jesus, into the world, and a whole bunch of people killed him. So does that mean that God can... In other words, if Jesus could get killed, then everything's totally out of control. If God cannot even stop that kind of an event from happening, then when we get shaken, we should feel shaken, because if God can't stop that, then surely he can't really help us in our smaller problems. But that's not where the verse ends, does it? The verse goes on to say, it's not just the people who were responsible in a moral sense, it was God who was responsible in the planning sense. Look at who the ultimate cause behind Jesus coming and dying is. Look at verse 28. It says that these people only did whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Oh, that's a powerhouse verse. This verse plainly states that although their actions were free, although they were morally responsible, they were simply fulfilling a plan that God made before the foundation of the world to send his son, to have his son die. That's why Jesus is called the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. It was all part of the plan. And so what we see here is that although human beings carried out the death of Jesus, it was ultimately God who ordained that this would happen. Now, there's a great mystery here that we cannot understand. But what we see here is the emphasis is on this fact, that God ordains whatever comes to pass, but he does it in such a way that human beings are still, they're not coerced, they're not robots. He does it in such a way that they're morally accountable for their actions. They're never coerced, and yet whatever they do at the end of the day is exactly what God had predestined to take place. So what they're doing here is they're praying themselves full of the absolute sovereignty of God over all events, especially the worst ones. Are you tracking with me here? Think about the logic of this for our lives and for prayer, because this is the logic. The logic is very simple. If even the most evil and seemingly out of control event in the history of the universe, namely the murder of Jesus, the Son of God, if even that was not outside God's sovereign rule and plan, then nothing else is. You track that? This is the most evil event in the history of the universe, for he is the holy and blameless Son of God, and he is put to death by his own creation. But if that's not outside of God's control, if that's not outside of his plan, then nothing else is. And so the believers here, they knew this deep in their souls. They had a high view of the sovereignty of God, and so they pray God's creative power into their hearts to strengthen them, and then they're saying, oh, well, we're facing opposition. Oh, but there's a sovereign God over all this. And like us, we don't always understand God's ways. Most of the time, we just sit there and say, God, I don't know what you're doing here. This makes no sense at all. Just like Good Friday made no sense on Good Friday. It doesn't make sense until later on when God begins to reveal why he does certain things. So that's how these early believers did this. And this, friends, is what will do this for you too. If it works for them when they're being threatened with jail and with physical harm, it can work in the smaller issues of your life and mine when we want to speak of Jesus and maybe face some opposition. Let me give you another example that's, again, more extreme, but if it works in the worst situations, it works in the easier ones. The example comes from John Patton. I don't know if you know that name. John Patton is a famous missionary. He is the one who went to some islands called the New Hebrides. They're just kind of northeast of Australia. And he wanted to take the gospel to the peoples of these islands back in the 19th century. Pick up his biography, a great biography, by the way. Patton went to the islands, to the New Hebrides, after the previous five missionaries that went there were basically killed on the beach with spears and were clubbed to death. And he still wanted to go. He went there with his wife. They were accepted onto the island, but his wife died giving birth to their child. Patton then had to bury his own wife and his own child with his own hands. Over the years, he was struck with fever 14 times. He spent a night hiding in a tree, and he regularly had his life threatened with guns and with knives. The world was shaking him. He was shook severely for speaking about Jesus. But when you read Patton's biography, you see that he was unshakable. And to get to the end of the biography, by the end, the entire island receives the good news of Jesus Christ, and it spreads to all the other islands. And even to this day, there is a very large Christian presence in those islands. Now, what made Patton so unshakable? Again, if it can work in his life, surely it can work in our lives, which have so much smaller levels of shaking. The answer is, it was a deep understanding of this truth that God is sovereign over all events and even the bad ones. Here's what Patton said with his own words. He said of his wife's death, "I felt her loss beyond all conception or description in that dark land. But I felt immovably assured that my God and Father was too wise and loving to err in anything he does or permits." Wow, that's a high view of sovereignty. Then here's the line that I want you to even just memorize this line. He said, "I realized that I am immortal until my master's work with me is done." Just read that again. If God's sovereign over all things and the day of your death has been ordained, as Psalm 139 says, all the days written for you are ordained in his book. In other words, he's got your life plan figured out. Then you can say with Patton, "I am immortal until my master's work with me is done." And he goes on, "Not a musket would be fired to wound us, not a club prevail to strike us, not an arrow leave the bow or a killing stone the fingers without the permission of Jesus Christ, who is all power in heaven and on earth. He rules all nature, animate and inanimate. Nothing happens but by the permission of Jesus Christ, who is all power and in heaven and on earth. My blessed Jesus makes no mistakes. Friends, is your courage ever get shaken to be a Christian and to maybe speak about Jesus? Then if that's the case, then like these early disciples, go into creation, fill your soul, pray your soul full of God's power as creator over all things. Then go to the scriptures and begin to pray your heart full of the sovereign rule of God over all things. For when you see that nothing happens but by the permission of Jesus Christ, then you become unshakable. I mean, those words astound me. That man was absolutely unshakable. As were the men who went before him, by the way. They had the same unshakable conviction, and they didn't waver until the end. They never wavered, that's what I mean. So we must pray because the world will shake us, first of all. Secondly, we must pray because God is unshakable. And now third, we must pray because, well, quite frankly, we need unshakable courage. We need it. Now let's look at this prayer for boldness. Verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. What a prayer. They lay their shaking lives before God, and they ask for him to give them confidence and to give them boldness. They ask that God would authenticate their message by doing great things amongst them, even healings. Now, these were miracles. They didn't expect that these would happen all the time, but they pray God would do them, that he would authenticate his message, and God did that through the apostles' ministry. Notice what they don't request of God, though. They, first of all, don't pray, Lord, strike down our enemies. That's not how they pray. They simply ask God, consider their threats, and they leave any justice in the hands of God. Notice also what they don't pray, which I'm sure probably every single person in this room being first world people would pray. They don't pray, Lord, protect us. Interesting, isn't it? Now, I don't think it's wrong to say, Lord, protect us, deliver us from our enemies. That's not wrong to pray. The sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer even says, Lord, deliver us from the evil one. So it's perfectly fine to pray, deliver us, but it's precisely that, the sixth petition. There's five more before it. What's far more important than Lord, deliver us is, Lord, cause your name to be hallowed on the earth. Lord, cause your kingdom to come on the earth. Lord, cause your will to be done on the earth as it is in heaven. See, these early believers were so consumed with a desire to see God's name lifted up, to see Jesus exalted, praying those first three petitions, that maybe, I don't know, maybe didn't even cross their minds that we say, pray, deliver us at this point. They're just like, Jesus, come down and do great stuff. Jesus, come and show yourself, do great signs. That's what they're mostly concerned about. And to me, that's a bit of a wake-up call. For first world, wealthy, comfortable, West Coast Christians, can we truly say that the promotion of the gospel, that the glory of the gospel, the hallowing of God's name on the earth, that that is so important that we want to see that even at the expense of our own comfort? Can we actually say that? Or are we more concerned with our own safety and comfort than we are with the gospel? Not these early Christians, not John Patton. They offered Jesus their whole lives. And they said, use our lives for your gospel, even if it means we have to die for it. Comfort was way down the list of priorities. Isn't this Paul as well? Remember Paul shackled in prison in Ephesus? What does he ask for people to pray for him in the book of Ephesians? He wants prayer. Of course he wants to get out of prison. No one's saying you ought to enjoy this. But Paul says this, pray also for me, he asks the Ephesians. He says, pray that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Obviously, Paul's struggling a bit with fear. He's a normal human being. I'm struggling. I'm in jail here. I'm struggling with my life. This is not easy. So please pray for me that I would speak fearlessly and not just seek my own comfort and my own protection. And is that what we need today? Is that not what we need today? If we want to see this vision of ours fulfilled, if we want to see this gospel renewal all across the Capital Regional District, in our own church, and even extending out to those parts of the world where Central has influence, ought this not to be the very heart of our church? Lord, use my life for your gospel. I offer it to you. I don't even know what that looks like, and I don't know what I have to offer, but I need you to enable me, and I pray you'd use me. Who knows what God could do with such a generation? Finally, we must pray because when God shakes us, we will shake the world. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. What is this shaking? It seems like some sort of an earthquake-ish type experience. What it's meant to be understood as is God's presence drawing near. We see this throughout the Bible. When God descended on Mount Sinai, we read the mountain shook. We sang even that those words this morning. The result of this shaking, though, is that they are made unshakable in their courage to speak of Jesus. But note carefully, the Spirit doesn't just do this automatically. He does it in response to prayer. So it follows that we need to be a people of prayer. He doesn't just automatically fill them and give them boldness. He does it, mark this, as a response to prayer. And only a few years later then, these same men and women are dragged before another court, and they are in Thessalonica. And you know what it said of them? These shaking, quivering believers who are afraid? What said of them is, they turned the world upside down. Oh, man. Some of them very poor, uneducated people. Again, what could be done with a generation that would come before God in prayer, asking for boldness, asking for the Spirit to lead us? What could God do with such a generation? And what happened to them, of course, can happen to us. God came near to them. God visited them. That's the key. The old term for this might be revival even. This is a small revival. But you can't... Let's get this clear. You can't schedule revival. You can't program it. You can't plan for it. All you can do is pray for it. You come before God and say, God, we need you to meet with your people. We need you to revive us, to renew us. We need it. And these early Christians had heard about what God had done in history. They knew that God meets his people as they seek him. They knew the promises, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. And so now they're coming before God in prayer and saying, do it again, Lord. They're praying with Isaiah, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down and make your name known, that the mountains would shake before you. They're praying with Habakkuk, Lord, we've heard of your fame. We stand in awe of your deeds, the things you've done in the past, but we're praying, renew them in our day and in our time. It makes me think of the 18th century. In the 18th century, what was once a very Christian England and America, both had gone totally the other direction. In fact, the archbishop in those days was summed it all up by saying, quote, an open and professed disregard for religion is the distinguishing character of our age. Sound familiar? Would not secularism, that's the positive way of saying a disregard for religion, secularism would be the distinguishing mark of our age. But then God began to move in power through the preaching of men like George Whitefield and John Wesley and Jonathan Edwards. And then one man writes of the change that happened. The gospel so proclaimed was listened to and greedily received by hundreds who never dreamed of going to a place of worship. Thousands came to Christ. By May of 1740, it was reported, quote, there was never such a general awakening and concern of the things of God known in America before. And then listen to this quote. The gospel in this day may be likened to a fire set to well-dried fuel. It no sooner touches, but a flame arises. And when I hear that, I go, oh, like Habakkuk, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. That is not the generation I live in. The gospel in our day could be likened to a flame that is set to wet branches that hardly catches fire. And that is precisely why we need to come in prayer and say, God, would you come and do what you've done in the past again? This is why our vision is to see our community renewed through the gospel. We want to see call on God to say, would you come down and do this? Only you can change hearts. And after all that, you know, a 15-minute presentation on planning, I think we should plan. I think the scriptures call us to plan. Really important. But who cares about the plans if God does not come down in power? The plans mean nothing. Absolutely nothing. And this, friends, is the great danger of being a first world, wealthy, West Coast, comfortable believer. The great danger is we're like, all right, the plans have been made. Let's go do the plans. And we end up like the church of Laodicea, of whom Jesus says, you think you are wealthy, you think you are rich, and you are in need of nothing. And I say to you, you are pitiful and blind and wretched and naked and poor. Oh, I don't want that to be said of Central. This is why we're saying we want to be a people of prayer. For if we're not praying that the Holy Spirit would come down in power, that he would use the gospel to spread throughout and he would create hearts that are dry to the flame of the gospel, all of it means nothing. We might as well just go home. So that's why we want to be a people of prayer. So we call you to pray individually. We call you to pray for this vision in your families. Pray for it in your smaller groups. Come on Sunday mornings and pray for the power of the Spirit on our services. And then this evening, I'm calling every single one of us to come out this evening from just 6:30 to 7:30 to pray together. I guess we'll find out how serious we are about prayer and how desperately we actually feel what we're talking about this morning, this evening. No, I don't want to guilt you. I mean, I don't want to guilt you, but hey, look, we are the generation where prayer meetings have largely gone by the wayside. And to call an all-church prayer meeting, you think, all right, we got 500 people this morning. If we get a 50 tonight, that'll be pretty good. Let's blow that out of the water. Let's come this evening and come on our faces before God and say, we need you to meet with us. The prayer meeting this evening is going to walk through this passage. We're going to pray through this passage. There'll be some singing, there'll be some praying. And together we're going to call upon God to come down and act, and who knows? What if he shakes us this evening? I don't want to miss out on that. What if he comes and shakes us and he begins something great? This is our prayer. This is what we're calling us to be, is a people of prayer. Not just a people of visions and plans, but that God would come and move in power, that we might see our community renewed through the gospel. We'll pray that way tonight, but maybe just join me right now in praying as the music team comes up. Father, forgive us for being a self-sufficient people, a people who think we are. Forgive us. You say all through the Old Testament that to watch out when Israel became comfortable in the land, when they had their houses, when they had all their wealth, to say, be careful lest you forget the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. And Lord, we are a comfortable people. You have blessed us so much. We own houses and we have cars and we have comfort to a large degree. But Lord, we do not want to forget our God who sent his Son to deliver us from bondage. We want to be all about that good news and all about that gospel. Forgive us if we've been too self-sufficient. But right now, Lord, we'd humble ourselves before you and we say we need you. We need you to come and to do what only you can do. We need you to first come and renew our hearts, to light our own hearts back on fire again for you, for we are easily distracted. We easily forget you. Come and do that within us. And we would pray that you would do that in this city and beyond. We pray with Isaiah that you would rend the heavens and come down, that you would make your name known among the nations. Would you come and do that? Raise up a new generation who will do this. That your name would be lifted up here. That you would receive the adoration and the praise and worship that is due to you. So would you come and do that? Stir our hearts to pray to that end. Increase our faith by meeting with us, that we would have a little taste of what that is, and we'd say we want more of an encounter with the Almighty God. Increase our faith. Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. Come and meet with us this evening as we pray. Come and shake us, Lord. That in turn, we would see our community renewed through the gospel. Do this, we pray. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
As a response to what we've heard this morning, I just wanted to read part of the words of the song that we're going to sing. Why don't you stand as I read this morning? It's sometimes we get too used to a song. Sometimes we don't see or let the words hit us the way they should. It says, I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire, and the whole earth shakes. The whole earth shakes. I see his love and mercy washing whole of all our sins, and the people sing in response, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. I see a generation rising up to take their place with selfless faith. I see a near revival, not yet, but a near revival, that tinder that was Barton just talking about, stirring as we pray and seek. We're on our knees, oh God, we're on our knees and we declare Hosanna. Oh, heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to see the things unseen. Show me how to love like you. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Oh God, break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause as I walk from earth into eternity going forward, looking to what God's going to do. Let's sing together. I see the King of
Hosanna means the Lord saves, the Lord rescues, and it came to be used as a phrase of praise. He's the God who rescues. He's the God who saves. And that is our prayer. That is our request to God that he would come to do this, not just in our own midst, but all around our city and all around the world. Maybe this morning God's been speaking to you and you say, I'm in need of personal renewal, revival. We have people up here to pray with you, to pray for you. If you want to come and take advantage of that and say, I just need someone to pray with me. I don't know what God's doing in my life, but I'd like someone to pray with me. Please come up and just take advantage of that opportunity. This evening, 6:30 is the prayer meeting, 6:30 to 7:30. Invite you all to come out. And don't forget also, the Christian Book of Music has agreed to come one more week here, and so they're out in the lobby, and there are three books there that we've been recommending to you as resources to understand the gospel, to see how it works out in everyday life, and to just be able to get all the amazing things that it does within us. So pick up a couple copies, three different books there, pick up a copy of each of them, and begin to grow in that area. Let me read our benediction this morning, and really this could be our prayer. It's going to be the benediction for the entire vision. As we've been encouraged to step out a bit more in faith, to take a bit more risks, to move forward and to begin to build new roads into gospel ministry, this is what we need to hear. This is our benediction. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.